following message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
This is our 17th annual Christmas movie sermon. We've done this one before. It was in 2012, so it's been a while. This is the original version of Miracle on 34th Street. It tells the story of a gentleman who believes himself to be Santa Claus and eventually ends up in court over that. How many of y'all have seen the movie? All right, good. How many of you have watched it this season, this year? Just like I have in the past, I'm going to show some clips. I'm going to show four of them today. It's going to total up to about 10 minutes. So if you didn't see the movie, you're going to see about 10 minutes of it. Plus, you already saw a minute and a half of it. I'm going to give a point for each clip and a quote for each clip. The theme of the message this morning is faith. The movie is talking about faith in Santa. Obviously, we're not talking about faith in Santa. We're paralleling that to faith in the Lord Jesus. Amen? I'm going to title this, the movie is Miracle on 34th Street, but I'm going to title this The Biggest Miracle. Would you bow with me one time? Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, I want to thank you that you are a God of miracles, that you are a God that can do all things. Lord, we heard of your saving miracle and testimony this morning. And Father, we've got many miracles sitting here in this house. Lord, as we hear the word, would you by your Spirit stir in our hearts and just stir up things in us. Remind us of the blessing we have in knowing who you are. Help me to communicate well what you've put in me. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The biggest miracle, I want to define miracle. I know you know what it is, but here's a dictionary definition. A surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and it's therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. We call him God. So a miracle is something that is supernatural and not easy to explain. Miracles involve God always. Miracles involve man sometimes. God can choose to use man in the process of a miracle, but it will still be unexplainable because it's a miracle. So what is the miracle in this movie, Miracle on 34th Street? That one department store would send customers to another department store? Maybe that's a miracle. I would say that's not a miracle, but that's a pretty wild thing. Another wild thing might be that Macy's and Gimbel's would come together and shake hands and laugh together, competitors. A judge declared Santa in a courtroom to be real. That's close to a miracle. The house that the little girl wanted, she received it. She got that. Could that be the miracle? See, all those are amazing things. They're wild things. But the miracle in the movie was the mom coming to the place of believing. It was the mom coming to the place of faith. Now, what is the biggest miracle a person can experience? It's the new birth. You know, man can do a lot of awesome things. When I get on a plane, I was on one this past week, I'm just amazed as we're running down the runway. I'm like, I hope it works again. I hope it gets up there and the physics does what it's supposed to do. It's amazing that we can fly through the air. When I get up there and I see downtown Houston, the cluster of tall buildings, it amazes me what we have built. It amazes me what doctors can do, what engineers can do. Man can do amazing things. But only God can change the heart or the spirit of a person. Now, most of you know, I had heart surgery on August the 31st. It's been a little over 3 months now. And again, I appreciate all your prayers. And it's amazing what the doctors did. Greg, it's amazing. Your heart has been held in human hands. It's a little disturbing and unsettling. And that, you know, and I had a procedure done afterwards due to my complications, and they had to do a cardioversion, and basically they shocked the heart, and it stops. And this is what my doctor, he said. He said, you were dead for a moment. I said, thank you, doc. Glad it was only a moment. My heart surgery, though, I don't consider it a miracle. Now, I've had people say, we're praying for your miracle. And I'm not making light of the enormity of what God did. But the doctor told me in my consultation, He said, you've got about a 95% chance of surviving this. Now, it's kind of miraculous that God has brought man to this point that we can do these things. But for me, a miracle is when the doctor says, we've done all we can do, and there is nothing else we can do. That's a Bible miracle. And again, not making light of what happened to me and the fact that God brought me through that. We give him the glory for that. But man was greatly involved in that. But on March the 30th, 1982, on a Tuesday night, I did have a miracle. That's the night I was born again. That's the night I came to know Jesus. That's when I had heart surgery the first time. That was truly a miracle. That's more than a wow moment, more than an amazing thing that man did. That's a miracle. 2 Corinthians, we're going to give you a couple of scriptures here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, all things have become new. Another version says it this way. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. Look, getting saved is more than just a decision to do better. You know what? January 1st is coming up. I'm going to make a resolution. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Salvation is more than turning over a new leaf. It's more than making a better effort. Salvation is a God miracle in the heart of man. And notice it says it's a brand new person inside. Salvation starts on the inside. It's the spirit. When I say God comes into your heart, it's really your spirit. And it starts on the inside. God starts there and works his way out. And I would say this is the greatest miracle, salvation. But notice in Luke 10, Jesus sends out 72 of his disciples to preach, heal, and do ministry. They go do that, and they come back, and they say to the Lord, Lord, it's amazing. Even the demons are subject to your name. Apparently, because this is the thing they talked about the most, this is the thing they brought up first, apparently to the disciples, this is the biggest miracle, that demons would bow down to us because of your name. That is a miracle. But it's not the biggest miracle. Because after they said that, Jesus said, don't rejoice in this. Rejoice rather that your name is written down in heaven. That's a pretty good miracle, but a bigger and better miracle still is that you know me and that your name is written down. See, salvation is your greatest miracle and your greatest blessing. And I know this may seem a little elementary for some. I knew that. Maybe we need to know it all over again. This first clip introduces you to Doris. She's the mother of little Susan, and to Fred. This introduces to Fred as well. He's the man that wants to win her over. Doris has had a bad experience in life. It has caused her to be somewhat cynical and disbelieving when it comes to issues of faith and trust. And this becomes an issue between her and Fred.
Hello, darling.
Sorry I'm late. Get your coat. I reserved a regular table at Luigi's. We're going to celebrate.
What are we celebrating?
Read all about it. Danny throws bombshell in New York Supreme Court.
Yes, I read that.
Oh, I didn't see this. Front page? Good, good.
You're not serious about this.
Of course I am.
But you can't possibly prove that he's Santa Claus.
Why not? You saw Macy and Gimble shaking hands. That wasn't possible either, but it happened.
Honestly,
it's
Fred.
It's the best defense I can use. Completely logical and completely unexpected.
And completely idiotic. What about your bosses, Hayslip and McKenzie and the rest of them? What do they say?
That I am jeopardizing the prestige and dignity of an old established law firm. And either I drop this impossible case immediately, or they will drop me.
See?
I beat them to it. I quit.
Fred, you didn't.
Of course I did. I can't let Chris down. He needs me, and all the rest of us need him.
Look, darling, he's a nice old man, and I admire you for wanting to help him. But you've got to be realistic and face facts. You can't just throw your career away because of a sentimental whim.
But I'm not throwing my career away.
But if Hayslip feels that way, so will every other law firm in town.
I'm sure they will. Then I'll open my own office.
And what kind of cases will you get?
Oh, probably a lot of people like Chris that are being pushed around. That's the only fun in law anyway. And I promise you, if you believe in me and have faith in me, everything will... You don't have any faith in me, do you?
It's not a question of faith, it's just common sense.
Faith is believing in things when common sense tells you not to. Oh. Don't you see, it's not just Chris that's on trial, it's everything he stands for. It's kindness,
Fred,
and joy and love and all the other intangibles.
Oh, Fred, you're talking like a child. You're living in a realistic world, and those lovely intangibles of yours are attractive but not worth very much. You don't get ahead that way.
That all depends on what you call getting ahead. Evidently, you and I have different definitions.
Oh, these last few days, we've talked about some wonderful plans. And then you go on an idealistic binge. You give up your job, you throw away all your security, and then you expect me to be happy about it.
Yes, I guess I expected too much. Look, Doris, someday you're going to find out that your way of facing this realistic world just doesn't work. And when you do, don't overlook those lovely intangibles. You'll discover they're the only things that are worthwhile.
So Doris is struggling with faith and trust. And again, she's got some history that has come forward into her future now moment and still causing her some problems. And maybe this morning, maybe you're like Doris. Maybe you're struggling a little bit with your faith and your trust. Can I just tell you, there's no shame in that? Maybe you identify with her and maybe you're hanging by a thread in the area of faith. I want you to know, we're not here to judge, we're here to help. Y'all remember when Thomas said, I don't believe? Jesus came to the other disciples, Thomas was gone. He said, I don't believe y'all. I'm not going to believe that he came back from the dead. I'm not going to believe unless I can see the scars, see the holes in his hands. And Jesus showed up and said, take a look. It wasn't a, I'll show you moment. It was a, I want to help you believe, Thomas. I want to help you get there. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to shame you. I want to help you get to a better place. Life can throw things at our way that will challenge our faith. You know, faith is of utmost importance. The Bible tells us it's necessary to please God. It tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. Paul told Timothy to cling to his faith. He told the Corinthians to stand firm in the faith. The Bible also lets us know that faith can be abandoned. Faith can be shipwrecked. We can lose faith. Faith has been defined a number of ways, but I want to use the definition given in the clip that you just watched. I told you I'd have one quote and then one point for each clip. So this is the definition that I'm sharing with you. You just heard it. He said that faith is believing in things when common sense tells you not to. Faith is believing when common sense says not to. I'm going to tell you that common sense can often be an enemy of faith. Now, common sense is good. We want you to have some. We want it to be common, right? But it wasn't common sense that Noah would build an ark. It wasn't common sense that little David would step up by himself and face a giant by the name of Goliath. It wasn't common sense that Gideon would take on an army of thousands with only 300. And for Abraham to walk up the mountain with his son Isaac with the intention to sacrifice him, there's no common sense in that. Those are all acts of faith. So here's the point for this one. Truth number one, the just shall live by faith. Church, we're called to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You find that phrase in the Old Testament in the book of Habakkuk and in the New Testament in the book of Galatians. For some translations, it will say the righteous live by faith. The just, the righteous, those that know him, they live by faith. We can't allow common sense to override faith. And again, that doesn't mean common sense is bad. We definitely have a shortage of it today. We could use a little more. Common sense, let me say this as well, will not always contradict faith. A lot of times, common sense and faith will be on the same page. But when you have that time, when there's a conflict between common sense and faith, when there's a way that seems right to a man, but God is saying something else to you, you have to go to Proverbs 3:5, where it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not onto your own common sense. but trust him. So faith and common sense can get along, but when they don't, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith, what is faith? The just shall live by their belief in God. Their belief in God and his word affect the way they live. See, the just shall live by faith. Your faith is about believing in God. Does your belief in God affect the way you live? If it doesn't, then you're not living by faith. Let's go to the second clip. Doris and her coworker are coming out of a meeting with Mr. Macy. Business is going well, and it's largely because of Santa. The problem is that Doris has fired Santa, and now she must go back and hire him.
I want to thank you two again, and in your Christmas envelopes, you'll find a more practical expression of my gratitude.
Thank you, Mr. Macy.
And tell that Santa Claus I won't forget him either.
Yes, Mr. Macy. Imagine, a bonus. He just assumed it was our idea, so I didn't... What's the matter?
I fired him.
Who?
Santa Claus.
What?
He's crazy. He thinks he is Santa Claus.
Why, I don't care if he thinks he's Easter Bunny. You've got to get him back.
He's insane, I tell you. We'll just have to hire somebody else and have him do the same thing.
No. You heard what Mr. Macy said. We've got to keep him.
But what if he should have a sudden fit or something? Oh, no. I've got to tell Mr. Macy.
But maybe he's only a little crazy, like painters or composers or some of those men in Washington. We can't be sure until he's been examined. If you fire him, and then we find out that he wasn't really crazy, Mr. Macy will have us examined and fired.
I suppose we ought to be sure. We could have Mr. Sawyer talked to him.
Of course. He's a psychologist. That's what he's paid for, to examine employees. Now, until we get his report, we won't say a word.
I'll get in touch with him right away.
Yeah, but first, get that Santa Claus back. The examination won't be worth a thing without the patient.
It was just because I felt that we owed it to him, but Mr. Macy suggested that we find something else for the other Santa Claus and keep you on by all means.
Oh, well, thanks. That's mighty good news.
Yes.
You'll be here in the morning, then?
Certainly I will. You see, Mrs. Walker, this is quite an opportunity for me. For the past 50 years or so, I've been getting more and more worried about Christmas. Seems we're all so busy trying to beat the other fellow in making things go faster and look shinier and cost less that Christmas and I are sort of getting lost in the shuffle.
Oh, I don't think so. Christmas is still Christmas.
Oh, Christmas isn't just a day. It's a frame of mind. And that's what's been changing. That's why I'm glad I'm here. Maybe I can do something about it. And I'm glad I met you and your daughter. You two are a test case for me.
We are?
Yes, you're sort of the whole thing in miniature. If I can win you over, there's still hope. If not, then I guess I'm through. But I'm warning you, I don't give up easily. Good night.
All right, in this clip here, Kris Kringle, Santa Claus, is worried about Christmas. It's changing. He says this, Christmas isn't just a day, it's a frame of mind, and that's what's been changing. The mind has been, the way we think has been changing. How many of y'all know that the way America thinks isn't the same that America used to think a number of years ago? Our culture doesn't think the same way that it once did. Things are changing. Kris Kringle went on to say this, and this will be the quote for this one. He said, maybe I can do something about it. You know, it's easy to find problems. It's easy to talk about problems. It's easy to have meetings and discuss nothing but the problems. And you have to do some of that, but what about the solution? Can we start looking for solutions? Can we have that attitude that maybe I can do something about it? You know, I noticed this problem, but I've already thought maybe we could do this or this. I'm going to bring you a problem and a solution or two. Let me give you the truth point for this one. The just shall do their part. America is changing. I'm guessing that concerns you the way that it concerns me. What can you do? Well, we can pray. We can vote. Yeah, that ain't no good, Pastor. They cheat. Still got to vote. I hear you. You can write your representative. You can make phone calls. You can take a stand for righteousness when you're given the opportunity. But let me tell you what I believe. I mean, yes, do those things. But notice what he says. Kris Kringle, it's not on the screen, but he said, that's why I'm glad I'm here. Maybe I can do something. That's why I'm glad I'm here. You're here for such a time as this. Your timing in the timeline of history is here. It's right now. You're not here by accident. You're here on purpose, for purpose. You're here for such a time as this. So no matter what goes on, you're here for a reason. And we need to embrace the attitude, I'm glad I'm here. Maybe I can do something. What can you do? Well, we want to help bring people to faith. I mean, okay, there's America, but you know, when people change, enough people change, eventually, the way you change your country is you got to start changing people. And you can't change people, but you can introduce them to faith, and God can change hearts. I want to read to you out of 2 Corinthians 5:18. It says that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Long, fancy word. It just talks about the gift that we have to help people come to know the God we know. Another version says it this way. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. See, we're here to challenge and possibly change the way people think. Remember Kris Kringle's concern, because Christmas is changing. It's supposed to be it's a frame of mind, but that's what's changing. What about your mind? Is your mind starting to change on certain things? Church, we've got to stay in His Word. We've got to stay glued to His principles. And we've got to take the attitude that I'm glad I'm here, and maybe God can use me to do something about it. See, the darker the world goes, the greater the opportunity the church has. The just shall do their part. Clip 3. Kris is in a mental institution in this clip. He is discouraged because of some misunderstandings, and so he purposely fails the mental test to get there. Fred visits him, encourages him, and gives him new hope.
See the new patient.
Thanks.
Not at all.
Hello, Kris.
Fred.
Why'd you do it, Kris? You deliberately failed that examination, didn't you? Why?
Because the last few days I've had great hope. I had a feeling Doris was beginning to believe in me. And now I find out she was only just humoring me all the time.
But I just talked to her on the phone. She didn't know anything about the taking pictures with the mayor. That was Sawyer's idea.
Well, I'm glad of that. But why didn't she come to me and explain the whole thing?
She didn't want to hurt you.
But only because I was a nice, kind old man and she was sorry for me.
That's not true.
Yes, it is. She had doubts. That's why she was just sorry. If you'd been dragged off here instead of me, she wouldn't have been sorry. She'd have been furious.
All right, she had doubts. Why not? She hasn't really believed in anything for years. You can't expect her to suddenly...
Oh, it's not just Doris. There's Mr. Sawyer. He's contemptible, dishonest, selfish, deceitful, vicious. And yet he's out there and I'm in here. He's called normal and I'm not. But if that's normal, I don't want it. That's why I answered the questions incorrectly.
But Kris, you can't just think of yourself. What happens to you matters to a lot of other people. People like me who believe in what you stand for. And people like Susie who are just beginning to. You can't quit. You can't let them down.
No, I suppose I shouldn't.
Who knows? Maybe someday the Sawyers will be in here instead of out there.
You're right. I ought to be ashamed of myself. Even if we can't win, we can go down swinging. Let's get out of here.
Now, wait a minute. You're forgetting. You flunked your examination, but good.
Oh, yes. I forgot. I said Calvin Coolidge was the first president. I can imagine what they're thinking of me for saying that. But you'll get me out of this. You'll think of something.
It's not going to be easy, Kris.
Oh, it will be for you. I believe you're the greatest lawyer since Darryl.
Just a second, Kris. You're putting me in an awful spot.
But I believe in you. You can't let me down.
But you don't understand it. I'll do everything I can, Kris.
Thank you.
Goodbye.
Bye.
Santa Claus is about to quit. he's discouraged. He's discouraged for a couple of reasons. One, because he didn't feel like he was making a difference. Maybe that identifies with some of you. You don't feel like your contribution matters anymore. The second thing, he's discouraged over Mr. Sawyer, because Mr. Sawyer is the problem person, and Chris is the good person, but yet Chris is locked up and Mr. Sawyer is free. Has it ever bothered you at times that the unjust seemingly do better than the just at times? Have you ever looked at your neighbor who's a scoundrel, a heathen, and he's blessed material-wise? You know, sometimes it causes us to be envious. In the book of Proverbs, it says, do not be envious over sinners. So he's discouraged because he's not making a difference, and he's discouraged because Mr. Sawyer is dishonest, selfish, and deceitful, and he's called normal. And he's out there, and I'm the crazy one, and I'm locked in here. And I don't want to get on this too much, but church, we're in a day right now where the world wants you to think that you are the crazy one. And the Bible says you're the normal one. See, good has become evil, and evil has become good, and so normal has become crazy, and crazy has become normal. And I'll just say this too. Right now, there are people in jail that shouldn't be, while others who should be locked up walk around free. And did you hear what Fred Gailey said? He said, perhaps the day will come when the Sawyers out there will be in here. We're praying for that day, church. So Fred encourages Chris. He tells him he can't just think of himself. He can't quit. He can't let others down. And here's the quote for this one. What happens to you matters to a lot of other people. You know, some things happen to me and I can't help it. But some things happen to me by my choice. And so I need to be careful with my choices, because my choices have a ripple effect. And what happens to me matters to other people. That works both positive and negative, depending on whether I'm making good choices or bad choices, right? And so here's the truth point for this one. Only God knows the full impact of your life upon others. Church, I want to encourage you, if you're discouraged because you feel like I'm not making a difference, anything I do, it doesn't really count. Others are blessed, I'm not. If you find yourself in that place, I want you to hear me on this. Don't underestimate your value. See, you can't know on this side of heaven the difference that you're making in the lives of people. Sometimes we want to do something, then we want to see somebody get saved, and we want to see a visible response, and that's all good, and that counts, but that's not the only thing that God has seen. Your kind word, your smile at the right place to the right person who might be discouraged and you didn't even know it. You can lift somebody up just in the way you live life. It's not always about sharing the Romans Road. Nothing wrong with the Romans Road. If you don't know what I'm talking about there, just let that go. Listen, mom and dad, maybe you're discouraged as parents. Don't sell yourself short. The little things that you do day in and day out for your kids will pay off in the long run. You're seeing a moment right here. There's a bigger picture, and God keeps track of it all. Only God knows the full impact of your life upon others. What happens to you matters to others. So if you're like Chris, you're discouraged, you want to quit, I want to tell you what Fred told him. Don't give up and don't quit. If you quit your marriage, it's going to affect others more than you know. If you quit your faith, it's going to affect others more than you know. What happens to you matters to a lot of other people. You can't give up. We need you to get up and keep going forward for the glory of God. Amen? All right, final clip. In this final clip, little Susan is disappointed because she didn't get what she had hoped for. Meanwhile, her mother, Doris, has come to a place of believing, and she is encouraging her daughter to continue believing as well.
But there are lots of presents there for you, darling.
Not the one I wanted. Not
not the one Mr. Kringle was going to get for me.
What was that?
It doesn't matter. I didn't get it. I knew it wouldn't be here, but I thought there'd be a letter or something telling me.
I don't suppose you even want to talk to me.
It's something about a present.
Yes, I know. I'm sorry, Susie. I tried my best, but...
You couldn't get it because you're not Santa Claus, that's why. You're just a nice old man with whiskers, like my mother said. And I shouldn't have believed you.
I was wrong when I told you that, Susie. You must believe in Mr. Kringle and keep right on doing it. You must have faith in him.
But he didn't get me. That doesn't make sense, Mommy.
Faith is believing in things when common sense tells you not to.
Huh?
I mean, just because things don't turn out the way you want them to the first time, you've still got to believe in people. I found that out.
So Susan's mother, Doris, is speaking to her daughter, and she quotes what Fred had told her earlier. She says, faith is believing in things when common sense tells you not to. And then she adds this, just because things don't turn out the way you want them to the first time, you still got to believe in people. And so here's the quote I want to give. Just because things don't turn out the way you want them to. It's easy to get delusion whenever things don't work out the way we think they should. You know, we have expectations of God, whether we voice them or not. How many of you would say, amen, God is good? Amen. He is good. But in the back of the mind, often, because he's good, there's a tendency to expect things to work out for your best, and your best is often based upon what makes you feel the best. And things don't always work out that way, and so life throws things at you, and the goodness of God is challenged. But just because things don't turn out the way you want them to doesn't mean that God isn't good. Here's the final truth. God is still good when things don't make sense. I've used this verse so many times, Nahum 1:7. It's one of my favorites. It says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. The Lord is good. Real quickly, I'm going to give you three things about God's goodness. Number one, God's goodness will be challenged in your life by the enemy, by the world, by your flesh, by your neighbor, by your spouse, by other people. God's goodness will be challenged because of things that happen to you. The second thing about God's goodness, it doesn't eliminate trouble and hardship. Many verses in the Bible speak of God's goodness. Many verses speak of trouble and hardship. Just because things don't turn out the way you want them to, God is still good. There is a constant mixture of good and bad in this broken place that we live. And God is still good through it all. And the third thing about God's goodness is most seen in the cross and in your salvation. I've said it many times, the cross is proof enough that God is good. All by itself, the cross says God is good. Because no matter what happens here, that is your escape. And that is why you can rejoice. Your name is written down because you have turned and called upon Jesus. So God's goodness is most seen in the cross and in your salvation. I told you at the beginning, your biggest miracle, your greatest blessing is your salvation. Church, this whole movie, Miracle on 34th Street, 34th Street, that's where Doris lived. The miracle that took place on 34th Street wasn't the parade that was walking down there. It was the woman who lived up there and her heart being changed and her coming to a place of faith and trust. In 1982, there was a miracle on Locust Street. Locust Street is right over there. And I got saved right here in this church. I don't know what street you got saved on, but there was a miracle on that street when you did. I know of a man who got saved in the bathroom. There was a miracle in the bathroom. Some of you may have got saved in your bedroom or at camp. Wherever your salvation happened, that miracle took place right there. The greatest miracle is our salvation. It's knowing him, having eternal life, and knowing that our names are written down in his book. Amen? Amen.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.